Well, good evening. This evening we're going to talk a little bit about feelings. We've talked and shared about these things over the years, but just a note for us to take away in regards to this. Feelings make wonderful servants, but terrible masters. It's an old saying, and it's so, so true. If we let our feelings master us, we're really going to be in a lot of trouble, because they don't feel our feelings don't come with wisdom. Our thinker is broken, our feeler is broken, our wanter is broken because of what Adam did. The restoration comes in Jesus Christ. Now, for most of us, you know, when something doesn't change, there's a great frustration in that. When we see a circumstance, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's relational, we see a situation that's really hurtful, and that frustration starts to kind of gather in there. And what happens is that we start feeling that God hasn't answered our prayer. See, we just feel God hasn't answered our prayer. We feel that we didn't pray right, maybe. We also feel the rejection and the pain and the abandonment and anger and disappointment, etc., that comes along with that. All of those things, they're not good feelings. It hurts. They're not good feelings, but we do that. And we often wallow in these situations. And as I was studying and preparing for this, and I was thinking on the term wallow, you know, we wallow in these feelings sometimes. And the word allow is in the word wallow. And I went, whoa. When we wallow in these feelings, we're really allowing some of these things to rule. And we've done this on and off for years. But it's really okay, because God understands our handicap. But what we need to do is, just as we grow in the Lord and in His understanding, with this knowledge, it's not just information. It's supposed to cause the transformation. When it's just in your head, it's information. When it settles down in your heart, it's then transformation. So when you find yourself wallowing and allowing feelings, I don't feel God heard me, I don't feel He loved me, I don't feel I'm saved, on and on and on, we have to realize that you're allowing that to occur. Most of that's coming from the world or the flesh or the devil. And who cares where it's coming from? It's not coming from God. So when you let that happen long enough, what happens is that you feel like giving up. Some people have actually taken their lives because they felt there was no way out. They felt that there was so much pain. They were feeling the pain of rejection or the loss or whatever it was, actually take their own lives because of a feeling. And those feelings very often throw away the facts of the situation. When God has spoken, He has spoken, it is true. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you feel like God has left you, guess what? You're allowing a lie to come into your head. Take every thought captive. Otherwise, you're going to get that broken thinker is going to leak on down, and you're going to have that feeling, that broken feeler is going to kick into place. And the adversary is more than happy to take his little bellows and go, and fan that fire of foolishness in our hearts. And it becomes a way of living based on a way of thinking, based on a way of feeling. We have to break those cycles. It's a real dog chasing its tail. Something has to change to break that cycle. So don't let your feelings be your master, but rather let your feelings be your servant, that they would serve you. Now, that's a big change. I mean, that's like a total reconstruction of change. And sometimes I picture some of the things that go on in our lives and the changes that are required. It's just as hard as having to saw wood and to cut it and to measure it and to buy it and put it in place and work hard. And what do you do when you're building something? You hit your hand sometimes with a hammer and you lose a nail and you cut this and you drop that and it doesn't work. And then it rains on, you get tired, you get sick. I mean, all of that happens in the natural. Well, it's just as much of a fight for this construction in the spiritual. The only thing is that we don't have to do it alone. If we're going on our steam, we're going to revert back to the feelings and the thinking stuff again. And it can't. You can't, I just understood this, I wrote this down, I'm going to read this to you what I got. You can't feel good until you are good. And you can't be good without help. And that kind of help can only come from God. Mm-hmm. And I in Oswald Chambers, the reading in July 24th really kind of jumped out at me here a while ago, and I take notes on some of these things. But I want to share that with you tonight. Oswald Chambers, from My Utmost, from his highest devotional on July 24th, it says, "The characteristic of a disciple is not that he does good things, but that he is good in motive, because he has been made good by the supernatural grace of God. The only thing that exceeds right doing is right being. Jesus Christ came to put into any man who would let him a new heredity which would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says, if you are my disciple, you must be right, not only in your living, but in your motives, in your dreams, in the recesses of your mind. You must be so pure in your motives that God Almighty can see nothing to censure." Whoa. Who can stand in the eternal light of God and have nothing for God to censure? Only the Son of God. And Jesus Christ claims that by his redemption, he can put into any man his own disposition. Oh, talk about good news. Yes, Lord, my disposition can never meet your measure. How I am, how I think, what I do, how I love, how I give, how I help, nothing can meet your measure. I need your disposition in me. It never happened before Jesus. It only happened after him. That is, we are after Jesus. We are not before Jesus with the law and the kings and the judges and all the rest of that. We are now after him. What wonderful news. You can do what God says. It's not futile to look at the scriptures and say, I can't do that. I can't forgive. I can't love. I can't do. I can't give. You can. But it's not going to be you doing it. It's the disposition of Jesus Christ in you. You have to ask it inside. And once he's inside, you have to let him reign. This is what's so good. And do we fail? Yes. 1,000 times. Those two masters are always battling back and forth. The Adam nature, the God nature. The Adam nature, the God nature. You become what you practice. Mm-hmm. What's that old saying about the grandfather, Indian chief who spoke to his grandson, and the grandson said, you know what, I struggle sometimes. And the grandfather says, well, we live with like two wolves inside of us, the good wolf and the bad wolf. And the grandson says, well, which one wins? And he says, the one you feed. The one you feed is the one who wins. If you continually crucify the flesh and you let the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the disposition of Jesus Christ come out of you instead, then that is where you're not going to have that faulty thinking. In the midst of the most severe horror in your life, you'll have a peace. You'll have a security. You still will hurt or mourn or whatever we do in the natural, but it will not rule you. Those feelings will not rule you. They will be there, but they will be your servant. They will not rule you. This is such a powerful point that he makes. That Jesus can put into any man his own disposition and make him as unsullied and as simple as a child. On my journey, I'm an older woman now. I'm mature. I'm of mature age, you know. And, hey, no laughing in the peanut gallery back there. But God is making me simple as a child. My journey has brought me through very many complex things. There was complex training and in nursing and in the military and complex things to do in Vietnam and complex things in the chaplaincy and complex things in the pastoring and in getting degrees and doctorate and all. It's complex. It's layered. It's all of this kind of stuff out there. And what is God doing to me? He's unraveling those things that aren't necessary and weren't of him. And he's making me as simple as child. Now, he doesn't want me to be childish. He wants me to be childlike, where I trust him, where I'm not worrying about where things are going to happen, that I can really know that he's going to guide me and lead me in the way in which I should go. Wow, this is for anybody. But the disposition, Jesus had the disposition of a child. He totally trusted God. He said, well, God, if you could possibly take this cup away, you know, we'd like greatly appreciate it, but I desire to do your will. And when you walk past people who had leprosy and boils and stuff, and he didn't stop, he wasn't worried and he wasn't fretted, what are they going to think about me? I have power from the last village, but I didn't use it in this village. No, he wasn't worried about that. He just said, I'm just going to do what my father tells me to do. I'm just going to go around here. I'm going to make a few chairs and I'm going to build something until God says, oh, go on over and talk to this one, whatever. And then when God showed him, you are to leave all of that behind. You are to go out and you're to spread the word of God and the salvation that you're the Messiah. Then he went and did that. And his disciples, he said, I have to go back into Jerusalem. He goes, oh, no, they're going to kill you and all that stuff. But it's what I must do. I mean, he was childlike, but I got to do it. My father said, I got to do it. That childlikeness is really going to keep us pure. Children become impure by what they're fed. They're really born not knowing. They're born with a sin nature, which has to be, you know, come against and trained up in the ways of the Lord. But they're really innocent. I mean, they look at us and they ask us the most beautiful, powerful questions. A precious little 3-year-old that lives at my house. I mean, I'm totally amazed sometimes at the things she thinks of. She's so childlike. And I want to be pure like that. She's not thinking this junk. She doesn't have the junk. Her parents and all those who are in her support system keep her away from that junk. They're plotting out a path that doesn't have that so inclusive. And they're building up in her the type of bond with Jesus that when she does come into that worldly expression and things that are going to hit her, because we do live in the world, that she's going to be prepared to know what it means and how to come against it and what is more important in her life. And it's so powerful. But she just doesn't think, she doesn't worry about what she's wearing. She doesn't worry about how she said, oh, is anyone going to be offended when I say this? She's not doing that. She's just listening and trying to learn obedience and stuff. I learned so much spiritually. Here I am, a mature woman, and I'm learning from a 3-year-old. It's absolutely amazing. And God said he'd speak to us through the children. The other day she was playing with her. She was over there at Dr. Shirley's house, and that's her grandmother, and she had this little play thing that's a little plastic thing that's like a rocker, and it's like a little horsey thing. It doesn't look like a horse. It just rocks like a horse, you know? But it's hollow underneath, so she put it on. It looked like a turtle. You know, she's crawling around. It's like a little turtle shell, but she's, no, it's my pony. So her grandmother said, go on in, and we're going to go in and have lunch now. She goes, can I bring my pony inside? And so her grandmother said, no, you can't bring your pony inside. She so sweetly stood right at the threshold and said, but he won't poo-poo, he's just a toy. I mean, it was so sweet. I mean, this is what she's thinking. She wasn't being disobedient. She's thinking, but how wonderfully
brilliant.
Brilliant, but so free to share that. Oh, but he won't poo-poo, he's just a toy. You know, just, I want that innocence. I want that sweetness. We have been soiled and sullied by this crummy world, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've been soiled. We have thoughts, and if they're not right, and they're away from God in our comments and in our heart and our jokes and our things, even as pure as you're trying to get in the natural, it won't work unless we give ourselves over totally to the disposition of Jesus Christ ruling in us. And only pride says, oh, I'm okay. Well, I'm not okay, and you're not okay either. No matter what the book title said, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. But in the Lord, he's making that change, and he's making that difference. The purity, Oswald goes on to say, the purity which God demands is impossible unless I can be remade within. And that is what Jesus has undertaken to do by his redemption. No man can make himself pure by obeying laws. Underline that, tattoo it on your hand, do something. No man can make himself pure by obeying laws. Now some people, even those listening, may be on the web or something, or what are you talking about? They live this life where, here, I do a few things, it makes me feel holy, and God says, no, I want you to be holy. And you can't be holy by doing things. You're be holy by being holy. It's like one of those little nuances that can get stuck in religion. But in relationship, it comes out pure and clean. And we just finished a weeks-long series on the 8 covenants of God. And he gave the commandments to the people, not so they could develop a relationship with God, but so that they could maintain the relationship with God. That's all his code and his directives, whether they're commandments or individual instructions. That's all it is to help you maintain your relationship with God. Jesus Christ does not give us rules and regulations. His teachings and truths his teachings are truths that can only be interpreted by the disposition he puts in you, not by your brain. The great marvel of Jesus Christ's salvation is that he alters your heredity. You are born in death. You are born not thinking the way God thinks. You're born with a mind that is enmity to God. The only way that that changes is through Jesus Christ, because you have an altered heredity. You now then are adopted by him. You are grafted in to his people. This is so powerful. You then are in the inheritance of God. I mean, I meditate on these things and I like, whoa, it like almost lifts me up off the floor. That's why he says to meditate, to think on the things above. He's not talking about what you think heaven looks like. He's talking about the power of things like this. You have a new heredity in Jesus Christ. Use it. Let it rule and reign. It gets the junk out of the way without worrying about the rules. Jesus, his heredity, his inner being, his soul, the Spirit of God will never lead you to sin. So if you let it rule all the time, you'll never sin. Anyone make it yet? Good 20, 30 minutes a day. And then you kind of give yourself over a little bit to the other way. Well, they come back again. And you give but God's not angry. We only get angry with each other. When we step off and do the wrong things, we get angry with each other. God says, I'm not angry with you. I know you're a handicapped, halting, crippled little creature. I understand that. But I'm not going to let it be an excuse for you not to change. Step up with me. Let me reign within you. He does not alter human nature. He alters its mainspring. Wow. It's sort of like the motor. You keep chugging along, but the motor doesn't work. It's always going to break down. It's always going to cost you a fortune. You need a new motor. That's what we need. We're born with a broken one. It doesn't work right. We need the motor of Jesus Christ within. It's so, so powerful. So when the mainspring, your inner core, becomes changed by God, your feelings then can be your servant and not your master. You can actually, I love this word, rest in God. How many of us are exhausted? Yeah. Everyone in here raises their hand. Why are we so exhausted? I don't remember being this exhausted when I was a kid. Well, it's probably because I am a little older, you know, I'm a mature woman thing. But there's so much information. There's so much little ticky details that have increased in life. I mean, I think about me in my 20s. I paid my rent. I did a little banking. I traveled all over the world with the military. I mean, like, it wasn't very complicated. And like now, I can't get through the email. I can't get through this stuff and the notifications. And my phone is like all day long. It's ringing and messages and ringing and messages. And oh, I tell you, and some people would be very upset when they hear my phone ring and I don't answer it. I let my answering service answer it. And after, if someone leaves a message, I have a little signal that I have a message on here. The signal is a gunshot. And you hear the bullet clinking on the ground. It's really quite amazing. I keep forgetting that I chose that as my little message. So that sounds so fun. I'm standing, all of a sudden you hear a bullet sound going, bullet, a gunshot. In today's kind of crazy world with all the gun control, I don't think people would like that, you know. Huh? Some of my veteran friends call me the pistol packing pastor, but I'm not going to worry about that right now. Peter had a sword, so whatever. But this rest in God, remember now, and this is another thing too, before we take off, I want to kind of take away with this here. Feelings, and when you think of it, it's really true now, feelings almost always end up in fussing. It almost always ends up in fussing. Well, I feel that. Feelings almost always end up in fussing. And fussing always ends up in sin. I go, wait a minute, I gotta kind of, maybe I can stop this at the pass here. Cut this thing off at the pass. Don't fuss about something. Rest in God. Resting in God doesn't depend on our external circumstances at all. When all the bills are paid and everybody's happy and no one's having a fight, we go, oh, praise God. Well, God says, listen, The nature and disposition of Jesus Christ within you in the midst of the most wicked storm would be saying, well, praise God, all is well in my Father's house. It's so easy for us to say it when all is well in our house. But we need to truly understand, no matter what's blowing against us, God's either going to calm you or calm the storm. One or the other. Now, what I've found in my life, most times, he hasn't taken away the storm, but he has calmed me in it. So isn't that good too? I mean, you still get wet, you lose a few planks in the boat, you know, most of your supplies are gone. I mean, you get seasick, it's tossing back and forth. But you're calm. You're not running around like a chicken with its head cut off. It's a huge, significant difference that we should start seeing, that we should start recognizing not only in ourselves but others. That is the growth of the power of the Spirit of God within you. People always think the power of the Spirit of God only has to do with healing, you know, or a word of knowledge or speaking something in tongues. We're talking the very power of God changing your disposition to His. You have inherited Jesus Christ's disposition. Use it. Work on your relationship with God first, not on your relationship with others first. Because if you work with your relationship with God first, your relationship with others is going to work out. You can't do anything without a God thing in you anyways, it's not going to work. And very often I've done this in couple counseling and stuff like that. I'll draw a triangle. I'll put the word God at the top and man on the bottom left and the word woman on the bottom right. And I tell people, look, down here on the bottom of this triangle, if the man and the woman try and keep getting close to each other, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but you keep bumping into each other, blah, blah, blah. But if each one individually just heads their course towards God, as you go up the sides of that triangle to the tip, guess what? As you get closer to God, you automatically get closer to each other. That's what God intends. It's a connection by His Spirit. And when you do that, your mind is going to change from just thinking to faith, which is what God wants us to do. Your will, your desires, they're going to be moved up to hope. Your feelings are going to be changed to love. And not that sensual Hollywood idea of love, but the love that God talks about that is forgiving, that is compassionate, that thinks like He thinks and acts like He acts. Now, how do you develop any relationship? How do you develop this with God? How do you get this going in your life? It's like with anything else. You spend time with that person. Our young people are dating and whatever. They're spending time with people. They're finding out. You go to school. You go to work. By spending time with people, you get to know people to a certain extent. And then you marry them, and then you find out, I don't know you at all. That's part of the wonderful journey, though, isn't it? Because in the Lord, He will use those great differences to kind of sandpaper that down. And what does God say? He doesn't say the sword, dulled sword. He says sword, sharpened sword. And not to kill each other either, but to be used as the power of God in cutting through the lies and separating the bone from the marrow, so to speak, and getting the lies separated from the truth. So you develop your relationship with God through prayer, through praise, through worship, digging into the Bible on your own, separate from others. All these things are good, but you on your own with God. Read some biographies of some godly people and people that have left a wonderful legacy of serving God. Fill yourself with spiritual songs of worship and praise. You know, we sing songs of worship here. They stick with me. I'll be, you know, humming through the day. And go, oh, that was a song we sang Sunday, you know. I'll get up in the middle of the night. You know, singing some of the songs we sang Wednesday or something. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your heart. And when things start really, really, really going bad, sing out to the Lord. If you're not a singer, and sing out anyways. And if you don't remember the words, turn on a CD or something. Turn on one of the Christian stations. Listen to some music. Get that. It's an envelopment in the ways of God. And in developing this relationship with God, guess what? We change. You become like what? You hang around. Now, don't look for your circumstances to change in order to feel better. And we talked about that. It's so easy to do that. Well, when I get money, I'll feel better. I'll be closer to you, God, when this problem's out of my head and I don't have to think on it, get the details anymore. It doesn't do that. As we pray, we get hold of God, and in getting hold of Him, we get an intense narrowing of all of our interests. So all those things that are the details that are, and they're details. God isn't saying to sit down like, you know, oh, come, you know, come see, come saw, you know, que sera, sera. You know, no, He's not saying to be, stupid. You never let faith throw away common sense. There's details we need to tend to. But don't let them crush you. But as you focus in on the Lord, those interests start kind of fading to the side. And we end up with an immense broadening of His interests. And in that, you can see His point of view. You'll be able to take care of those problems in the appropriate sequence. Then we can think like Him. And the scripture is in 1 Corinthians 2:16, and it says, we'll have the mind of Christ. You see, He tells us the way to do it. You'll, spending time with Him, you'll want like Him. And Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will. And then you're going to feel like Him. And it says, love others as I have loved you. And that's in John 13, 14. We'll finish up here. Never, ever forget these things. We are justified before the Lord, not because we're sorry, but because we have truly repented. We're justified not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. We're acceptable to God, not because we've obeyed, not because we've promised to give up things, nor even if you just feel acceptable to God. We're acceptable to God because the death of Jesus Christ. We are acceptable to God, not for our good works, although they should be there. We are acceptable before God. We have righteousness because of Jesus, not because of us. Comes right back down to mastering those feelings. Don't go by what we feel. We have to go by what God says. In Jesus Christ, change will occur. And the change in us will allow us to bear all things until the change occurs in others. So I'll be really quick, not to be pointing the finger over there. So, okay, God, they're doing that. And up out of me is either frustration or anger or impatience. So I got to deal with me. What they're doing is certainly not right. But I got to deal with what I'm doing right now. And right now, I'm in sin. So right now, they're in sin doing what they're doing. I'm in sin responding to it. Well, if they don't stop, I am. I want your disposition. Just call out on it. In the name of Jesus, your disposition, I call upon you. Reign in me. Come, what was that song? Come, reign in me. Sing that. Come.
Lord, reign in your power.
Reign in your power. Absolutely powerful. It's yours for the asking and yours by the doing. And in 1 Timothy, I'm not going to read the whole thing, just give you the brunt of it. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 10, it says that godliness is profitable, and it's not talking about money, although some people have misunderstood that, is profitable for you and your walk in the Lord. 1 Timothy 3, 15 to 16, it says to be absorbed in the things of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 6, 6, godliness is a means of gain if gotten with contentment. And in 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16, it talks about pursue righteousness. Not rules. Righteousness and relationship. That's where it is. And when you get a chance, go ahead and read Psalm 139. That is a very wonderful and powerful song, a psalm that God talks about. He already knows you. Ask Him, search me and know my heart. And know all the different things in me, Lord. And it's a powerful call out to Him to have the disposition of Jesus Christ within. God bless you. We'll meet again next week.